always wanted to be up here and sit down to do this, you know? It looks, but I'm not going to. I thought a brief introduction of who I am and what I'm doing here might be appropriate. My name is Mike Wallace. My wife Denise and I have been attending here for the last 4 months or so. And spent some time with Luke, and we've talked about purpose and direction and all the rest of that. And with some experiences in my background, teaching the Bible occasionally, I wanted to be useful. And so he called a few weeks ago and explained that he was going to be out of town for a few weeks, or excuse me, for a few days this coming week, and it included this Sunday. So I agreed to step up and spend some time with you this morning talking about some exciting things from the Word of God. So I want you to take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Now, just for your knowledge, the guys back here are going to try to keep me on track with the slides because I've never done the slide thing before. So I remember as a new believer some time ago, I read a book called The Cost of Discipleship. It's by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Excellent book. And though a lot of his theology is something that I kind of go a different direction, but on his ideas and thoughts about discipleship, I think he's right on the money. And one quote that I remember from him as a new believer that has impacted me and challenged me all of my Christian life was simply this: Christianity without discipleship is Christianity without Christ. You can't fracture the two. One comes with the other. And it's such a challenge for us to realize some of those things and to be able to apply them to our lives. But I want to be able to spend some time with you today and talk out of Matthew 28 and look at the Lord's marching orders to you and I. What does discipleship look like? And if we're accomplishing that and we're successful in that, what will be true of us individually as well as the local body where we happen to attend? And so here in Matthew 28, there's some exciting words that I want you to see and some direction that Jesus gives to us. You'll notice on the screen we're going to begin reading at verse 16, but I want to jump a little bit further back and read a few preparatory verses, and then we'll get to verse 16 here in just a moment. So let's begin reading. I'll begin reading in Matthew 28, actually in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you'll see him. Behold, I have told you.'" Verse 8. "And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren and leave for Galilee, and there you'll see me.'" Now we'll begin reading verse 16. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying," listen close, "'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Exciting words. In fact, if you miss the point of Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, you miss the point of the Gospel of Matthew. Possibly you miss the pivotal verses and the pivotal points of the whole New Testament. Because these are the marching orders that Jesus left with us. If I were to walk around the room this morning, I'm not going to, I promise, and asked you guys what you thought the purpose of the church was, I suspect that most of the answers would fall into a few categories. I'm sorry. First might be fellowship. The word koinonia is very important in the New Testament. It means to share things in common. And the New Testament talks constantly about all kinds of one another's, doesn't it? And in fact, there are 59 different one another's in the New Testament. And we're encouraged to be involved in those things. And those are things that we need to be involved in. But the reality of it is that's not the purpose of the church. Something that we need to be doing. It's something that helps each one of us get stronger. I'm sharper because of you. You're sharper because of me. When we come together and we accomplish this koinonia, this iron sharpening iron, we become stronger believers, but for a purpose. It's not the main purpose for the church. Still on earth today. What about learning the word? We're encouraged throughout the New Testament to be involved in studying the Bible, to come together and listen to teachers that are gifted so that we might grow, and then spending time on our own in God's word so that we're learning and being sharpened. Very, very important. But we're going to be doing that much better in his presence, won't we? So that's really not the purpose of the church still being on earth today. So if it's not the one another's, and it's not the sharpening or the learning from his word, what about the praise and worship we just enjoyed? You know, Frank and his team are just very gifted in leading us in worshiping and praising the Lord. And you probably do that on your own at home. The Bible says that one day when we're in his presence, our praise and worship will be unbelievable. We'll ring the throne. We'll sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," with all the saints of all the ages. And it'll be a glorious day. And so we're not here on this earth at this time only to praise and worship. It certainly is important for us, but it's not the purpose of the church. Now, this is my first attempt, so we'll see how I do. All right. Am I supposed to point it in a certain direction? Oh, thank you. Is there a slide prior to this? Okay, all right, that's fine. So if the purpose of the church is not all of those things, why are we here in this world at this time? Because the Bible clearly says that Jesus went to prepare a place for us, that one day he'll receive us unto himself, and that there's a better place for us to be. We're not here to make this world a better place. We're here to win people out of the world. And in fact, as he left the earth, he gave us our marching orders. And you see them beginning in verse 16. And so I want to spend some time with you today, just kind of walking through these verses. But herein, in Matthew 28, is the primary purpose of the church. So look at verse 16 with me again. It says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee," which is exactly what Jesus told them to do, "to the mountain which Jesus had designated," very probably a mountain they'd been to before. Maybe there were some interesting memories of times they had spent with Jesus in the past on this mountain. And he said, "You remember the place we went before? That's where I want to meet you to give you your marching orders." "And when they saw him," he was there already, "they worshiped him, but some were doubtful." And there's a caution here that I want you to see before we move into Jesus' challenge to us, his charge to us. "They worshiped him, but some were doubtful." Now, their trip from where they had been when they received news that Jesus had risen from the dead to the trip to Galilee is about a week's walk. And so they had about a week for the 11 plus family and friends that were probably along with them. They had about a week to make this trek. Can't you just imagine the conversations that took place during that time? Because as you know, as you've studied through the Gospel of Matthew, earlier on, just a few weeks earlier, Jesus was talking almost exclusively about the coming kingdom and the exciting things that were going to be taking place. And in fact, back in Matthew chapter 24, in fact, why don't we turn there? Look back in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. This is just a few weeks earlier. It says here, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? What things? The coming of the kingdom. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And for the rest of chapter 24 and all of chapter 25 in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus delves into the details and the specifics of things that are going to be taking place just prior to his return. And he stirred the disciples' hearts. They were excited because they knew this kingdom was coming. And here was the king. Here was the king before them. And he was getting they just believed he was getting ready to set up this kingdom. And then before their eyes over the next week or two, he was drugged before all the people that he was drugged before, beaten, crucified, went to the grave, rose. And they're kind of doubtful. Why? Not of the resurrection. He's standing before them. In my opinion, they're doubtful because he made all these promises. He told them all these things about the kingdom, and is he really going to accomplish that? What's the future look like? And they were doubtful. Though they stood in the presence of Christ, they had doubts. Now, before Jesus deals with those doubts, and I'll show you how he does that, I just want to ask, if you're here today and your life is kind of like the disciples' lives, and maybe you know the Lord, you can point to a time in your past where you received Christ as your Savior and you've been growing and you've been trying to learn, but you're doubtful for various reasons of what he might want to do in your life, or is he really yours, or whatever your doubts might be. I want you to listen close as we finish through Matthew 28, as we look at verse 18 through 20, and see how Jesus deals with the doubts of the disciples. Yes, in the context of discipleship, but he can deal with the same doubts in your heart and in mine. Because doubts come in. We're human. The world crashes in, the job that we have. Sometimes it's just tough. And doubts, you begin to wonder, what is God doing in my life? Hear his words. I got it. Let your eye drop down to verse 18. And Jesus came up after they were there. They saw him. They worshiped. They doubted. And he came up to them. He's going to deal with their doubt in the words that he's about to share. But he's going to deal with some other things as well. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. Denise will smile when I tell you this, but a little definition that I used to use with my kids and others that I would teach was all means all, and that's all means. All authority in heaven and on earth. There is no place that we can reside, that we can go, that life can drag us to, that Jesus isn't in control. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So put your doubts aside. And he goes on and will give us some other reasons to put our doubts aside. We'll come to those in a moment. Now, from verse 19 through verse 20, there's just a few issues, I might as well just call it what it is. I want to deal with some grammar. How many of you loved grammar in the second grade? No hands. Okay, you're just like me. Diagramming sentences, it's just like this feeling just goes up and down my spine, right? But this verse is critical because it's important for us to understand what Jesus is saying, how the Greek language really brings out the strength of his commands to us. So look at verse 19 where he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Now I know that I might assume that you understand that every time you see a therefore in Scripture, you want to know what it's there for. That's the second really cool statement that you can write down. You want to know what it's there for. And it's there saying, Jesus is saying, listen, what I just said to you about me having all authority, which is, by the way, it's exousia, the word for authority there. It's very unique, very special, and it means not just power, but the ability to pull it off. It's not just rote strength. It's the practical side of power. I can do this. I have all exousia. I have all power. Because of that, that's what the therefore is there. Do these things that I'm about to outline for you. And he says this, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. There's one single verb in all of the rest of these verses, and that's the word make disciples. And I only tell you that because it's important for you to know that it's an imperative. It means it's a command. It's not something that we can set aside and say, hey, now that I'm a believer, I'm going to kind of rest and hang out a little bit, and I'll come to church on Sundays, and I'll let the other folks, the more spiritual giants, be involved in this disciple-making process. The reality of it is that just like Bonhoeffer told us, Christianity without discipleship is Christianity without Christ. There is no, I'm not going to make disciples. That's what he's saying right here. Go and make disciples. And to make disciples is a command. Now, there are three participles. I don't want to put you to sleep, so I'm going to say this very quickly. There are three participles. And the participles are simply how you do the command that was just given to you. There are three words there. You already see them. They're going, or it's go, baptize, and teach. Those are the three steps to success in making disciples. Going, baptizing, and teaching. Oops. Perfect. So the first talks about our attitude. Literally says having gone, meaning it's a foregone conclusion. It speaks to the fact that as we approach all of life, I wrote this past week, so I want to read it to you specifically. As we approach all of life, every interaction, every relationship, we need to see those as preordained by our Heavenly Father to influence or be influenced for the kingdom of God. That means every person I run across, if the opportunity arises, I influence that person for the kingdom. Whether it's a quick question or it's the people that I'm working with at work each and every day that see my life. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16? Let your light so shine before men. Remember that? That they may see what? Your good works. And do what? Glorify your Father who's in heaven. Let your light shine before men. When you're doing that, people will notice. Now, the first thing they'll probably do is, snicker. Talk to the other people and say, hey, that person's a Christian. They won't go out with us after work or whatever the context is. But as life starts to crash in on those folks, oftentimes, and we've all had this happen, oftentimes they'll come to us and ask us, what's the difference that you have that I don't see in these other people? And it's opportunity that God gives to us to influence people for the kingdom of God. But in addition to that, we watch for those opportunities that come to us where we can be influenced for the kingdom of God as well. And so the first step in making disciples is simply to have that attitude of going. Second step in success of discipleship is there in the latter part of verse 19. You see it? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, baptize or baptizo is a transliteration of the original language. It's not a translation. They came up with a new English word when they translated the King James Version for some reason. It literally means to dunk. The point is that there's an initiatory step that for some reason, Jesus takes this one truth and he hives it out of the rest of the teaching of the rest of his word, which he's going to talk about in verse 21. Excuse me, in verse 20. He pulls this out as the first step, an initiatory step that he expects every believer to take, that we get baptized. Why? Because it's a witness to the world that we're now different. There's something unique, something special about us now. And the first expression of that, the first example of that, is me stepping down into the waters of baptism. And so it's my alignment with Christ. But there's also the insinuation or the idea that we align with a local church. He's placing the importance on church alignment with successful discipleship as well. You can't be off on your own, doing your own thing, living a life by yourself, normally. Doesn't mean that God can't use someone doing that. That happens occasionally. But more often than not, all of us need to be aligned with and hooked up with a local church. You have a favorite movie? You know what mine is? She knows where I'm going. Mine is Jeremiah Johnson. I love Jeremiah Johnson. because I could go and live like that. Out in the middle of nowhere. I'd probably die within the first week, but I'd like to try, you know? That's not what believers do. We've got to be tied into and grouped with a group of others who are born-again believers, who are being sharpened and challenged and struggling, and we sharpen ourselves with them. We need to be aligned with the local church. If we were to go back and ask the first century believers, were you a member of your church? They wouldn't have any idea what we were talking about, because it was the natural step that they all took. It was just what they did. And you might write this down. We won't go there right now, but maybe if it's your habit on Sunday afternoons, maybe to go back and kind of review what we talked about on Sunday morning and look up some verses that maybe we didn't spend enough time on, you might look up Acts chapter 6. Because in Acts chapter 6, there's an excellent example of the first century church very early on, choosing out from among themselves leaders to do certain things because the elders, those that are teaching the word, shouldn't have been involved in those items. But the point was, is the church knew who their body was. They knew who ought to be involved in that choice. They didn't just invite in the city to come in and help them choose, but there was a group of people that they all knew who their membership was. Read Acts chapter 6 and see that early the church knew who was who. So we have going, we have baptizing, and then thirdly, the third participle that draws its force from make disciples is in verse 20. Do you see it there? Teaching them, the new disciples, to observe all that I commanded you. There's that word all again, so we won't go back to that. You already know what that means. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded them. All things. Conversion is not the end game, folks. Seeking to observe all his commands is. And so while he tarries and leaves us here, while he prepares for us to come home, because you are sojourners in a foreign land, your home is elsewhere. And while the king waits, we're to be learning and we're to be making disciples. We don't just get saved and then sit. There's not redemption and then relaxation. We're redeemed for a purpose. I like the fact that it says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That means that all things means that no section of Scripture is outside of this command. I will have you turn with me to this one. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a critical verse. And it's just so special. It's one of my favorite verses about the importance of Scripture and the power of Scripture. And it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Read along with me. Paul says to this young pastor, listen, Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Two words I want you to see in that verse. All. You know I was headed there. But all Scripture is inspired by God. The word inspired is a very detailed word, very graphic word. It means that Scripture is God-breathed. It originates every jot, every tittle, every verb, every direct article. Comes from the mind of God. Yes, it has the personality of the person that was doing the writing, certainly. Paul was a theologian. Peter was not. And you can see their personalities in their writings, but their writings are inerrant. They are inspired of God, and we need to read them, we need to study them, and we need to apply them. All Scripture is inspired of God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How do we get equipped? By spending time in God's Word. Learning it. Studying it. Interacting with other believers over His Word. His Word is what He takes, and the Spirit of God that lives in each one of us takes it and infuses it into our lives and into our minds, and He changes us. Change doesn't come because it just falls upon us all of a sudden. It comes because we spend time and we do business in God's Word. And the Spirit of God challenges us and convicts us and moves us, and we share with a brother or sister in Christ. I'm challenged by this passage. I'm challenged by this lifestyle that I can't change. Will you pray for me? I found this verse. Will you pray and help me to find victory over this area of my life? Do you have a friend like that? That's a part of the discipleship process. Accountability, encouragement, prayer. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Come back with me to Matthew 28. And remember, 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is inspired of God. So the latter part of verse 20 says this, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo. That's another one of those listen up words. Lo, listen. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It's like, they're like bookend promises, aren't they? All authority has been given to me, and I'm with you to the end of the age. So all of this stuff that I just asked you to do, that is the primary purpose of why you're still there. I'm giving you the power. I'm walking beside you. The Spirit of God lives in your life and empowers you and teaches you and enables you to accomplish the purpose of the church in your life and in mine. He didn't run off and leave us here to just do whatever it is we need to do while he's running around doing his thing until he takes us home again. He sent the Spirit of God. He gave us his inerrant word. And to the point, we can be successful. We can also be lacking success if we choose to set those all aside and not spend the time and do the things and learn the word and all the rest. I believe there are two steps, two activities that you and I need to do to be successful in disciple making. I'm going to read you a couple verses. You can turn there with me if you'd like. But those two steps are prayer and spending time in the Word with other people. And I'll show you those verses here in just a moment. You may remember these words from the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, he was standing probably up on a hill, and he had been teaching, and the masses were there. The disciples were sitting around him, and the masses were coming because they noticed he was up there. Every time they saw him, they came. And he was so compassionate, obviously. And he sees them coming. There's probably thousands of them. And as they're walking up the valley toward him, they've all got their hoods on, and their clothing all looks the same. And so it's just this mass of robes that are coming up the valley. And you can see that. And he says in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 9, see there with me, seeing the people, as I've just described them to you, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Harvest is plentiful. As he looked down the valley and he saw this teeming mass of robes moving up through, it looked like the moving of the waves of wheat in the field. And they were white. Means they're ready for the harvest, for the people to go in and cut it down and do what it does with the harvest. And he said, look at the harvest fields there, and there's not enough people to go. So why have we been left? We've been left to go. That's what. So one of our steps of success is to ask God. That's what he says here. Beseech the Lord of the harvest for power, purpose, direction, and for people, that you and I might be faithful to go to our neighbors, to those we work with, wherever we might go. Some of us will be called to go to the mission field. Some will be called to go across the street. But we go nonetheless, and we share. We make disciples. Evangelism is a critical part of the discipleship process. The second step for success that I wanted to show you is back in 2 Timothy. Don't have to turn there, just listen to these words. 2 Timothy 2:2, I memorized this when I was a new believer. I probably don't need to turn here, but let me do so anyway. Paul said this to Timothy, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, These entrust to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. It's a discipleship process. Timothy, you heard some things from me. You learned them from my as you sat and listened to my teaching. You take those same things and you teach them to the next generation. You teach them to the next group of people that are interested. And do it in such a way that they can take it and it's transferable. They can take it and teach it to the next group. That's what discipleship looks like. You see, God hasn't saved us to group in here only. This isn't the purpose of the church. This is practice time. This is us getting together and we're learning, we're worshiping, we're remembering about the power and the excitement and the majesty of our God and all that He's done. And we listen to the Word, and the Spirit of God takes that Word and it changes us. That's how we're changed. We're not changed because there's a flowery teacher or a really bad teacher. The teacher is secondary. What happens is the Spirit of God takes the truth of God's Word and he does a miracle in our lives. I don't know any other way of saying it. He just miraculously infuses it into our psyche, into our minds, and it changes us. This is preparing us for what we're here to do. You see, the church doesn't exist to put more people in the pews. The church exists to put more disciples in the world. That's why we're here. And to the extent that we are doing that, we are faithful. Accomplishing what he said, be about my business because I'm coming. I'm coming back one of these days. And we'll give an account for how we're doing. Not just as a group, but individually. I mentioned before about you might, in fact, might be your habit to go back in the Scripture and read certain things. I would encourage you to go back to Matthew chapter 25. When it comes to accountability in this process, Matthew chapter 25, couched in those two chapters that I told you was talking about the kingdom, where Jesus was teaching the disciples about the kingdom. In fact, this is so critical, let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 25 is a parable that Jesus tells about the coming king. It's called the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. Jesus says this. For it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. And immediately the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them, and he gained 5. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2. But listen, he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. And in the verse that I think is the critical verse in this whole passage, verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Day's coming. Those slaves had to have known. The master's coming back. And he's given me something I need to be about doing, and he's going to require an accounting when he gets here. And the one that got 5 gets an additional 5. And the one that got 4, that had 2 and made 2, gets more. The one that had 1, what happened to him? He's called an evil slave. You knew who I was. You knew I would exact an expectation. And yet you did nothing. Here's what I want you to see. The hour is coming. Scripture is very clear. An hour is coming when we will give an account as believers. Write down 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It's called the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. The unsaved are not there. That's the judgment seat for the believer. And on that day, you know, when I was a new believer, I was reading about the Bema Seat, and I'm thinking, oh my, all of the things that I've done that I shouldn't have done, everybody's going to see that. And I've come to realize that I don't really care who else is going to be there. You know why? Because Jesus will be there. And I want him to be proud. I want him to be happy. I want him to say, well done. But there'll be a lot of those things that are there that I shouldn't have done. But that hour is coming when Mike will stand and he and Jesus will have a discussion. And the good things will be gold and silver and precious stone. And there'll be things that I can lay at his feet because I accomplished those things because of the talents he gave me. What are those called to the believer? They're spiritual gifts. When you were saved, we received spiritual gifts that allow us the privilege and the opportunity to serve our Lord. And there'll also be wood, hay, and stubble. And that'll be burned. And there'll be a sense of loss to me and to you. The lost time, the opportunities that were wasted, the chance to share my faith with my neighbor that I missed, the opportunity for me to make disciples that I set aside because I was busy doing other things. Day's coming. Let's be ready for that day. So I said earlier that this is kind of like practice and the real game is out there. You know, college football is right around the 30 days, folks. Yes. Now, I won't tell you who my team is because I don't want to be abused like I usually am. But I've been reading a lot of the information about how they're going to do. They got all these new recruits. Everybody's always going to be national champion before the first game, right? Well, it's coming. Only 30 days from now, and it starts. And CBS and Dish better get this thing figured out, because if they play on CBS, I want to be able to watch it. Now, what would happen if on that first game, I got the food ready to go, I turn it on, and there's the stadium, band's there, everybody's there. There's no team. The other team's there, warming up, they're ready to go. You look over, my team's not there. They flash to where do they get ready? The locker room, thank you. Obviously, it's been a while since I was in one. They flash to the locker room. Nobody's there. Everything's hanging there, waiting for the guys to show up. The game's about to start. They flash to the coach's home, and he's sitting by the pool. Hey, how you doing? Coach, there's a game. There's what? The game's about to start. Well, we finished practice yesterday. Oh, you mean we have to practice and play? Now, how silly is that? Very. My point is simply this. We're here to prepare us for there. And when Jesus left this world, he said, go and make disciples. Yes, we're going to be doing one another's. Yes, we're going to be praising and worshiping. Yes, we're going to be learning the word. Yes, we're doing all of those things that sharpen and make us better believers. Why? To go out there and make disciples. That's why we're here. And one day we'll get to go home, and there we will celebrate all that he did on our behalf. And the exciting thing is, you'll be ringed by people that you had an influence on. Maybe some that you had the privilege of leading to Christ. And they'll be there because you were faithful to go, to baptize, and to teach. I want to be faithful. And I fall woefully short. So I would covet your prayers. And I'll pray for you as well. But let's take his word seriously. Step out into the world that needs to hear that there's a Savior. Their sins can be forgiven. And they can live in a better place soon to come because of all that he's done on their behalf.